Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the verse that's been the impetus for this series on building the church, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not stop me as we move forward. So it reminds us that it is not you, it is not me, it's not any human force that builds the church of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ himself who builds his church. We must remember also there's no other organization on the face of the earth like the church. The church is a very, very unique organization, organism as we might call it. It's not a social club. It's not some cultural group, but we are an assembly that comes together to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to obey his teachings. And we as a church are rich in many, many spiritual things. But as we go forward and want to be a part of a growing church, knowing that Jesus builds his church, we should understand why God blesses us. We ought to understand what kind of people we need to be and what we need to be doing so God can bless the church the way he wants to. Because God works through obedient people. My fear as a pastor has been that we may get away, if we're not careful, we might get away from those foundational things that the church is built upon. If this happens, then we will decline in our usefulness to God, and his blessings will decrease. So we must have a great commitment to these virtues that we've been talking about these several weeks. There are certain principles that place a church in a position of maximum blessings by God. We have a great responsibility to let others see these principles in us. What is it that really counts before God? It's not the largeness of a church, it's not being a mega church or having a large crowd, but it's the attitudes of the people. It's the heart attitudes of the people that gather. It's not outward show, it's not all the outward things, but it's the commitment in a heart that isn't always seen by others. Peter says, "I'll always remind you of these things, even though you may know them." We still need to be reminded over and over again. So we've been talking about principles. We talked about having a high view of God. Talked about the absolute authority of the Scriptures, sound doctrine, personal holiness, spiritual authority as principles that we can build a church on. And then we've talked for several weeks on priorities. Today I want to move just a little further into this discussion, talk to you about some of the practices of the church. What should we be doing when we gather as a church? What are the things, the activities that we ought to be involved in if we're going to be a church that Jesus can bless? Well, first and foremost, I think scriptures teach us that preaching and teaching are our priorities. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the particulars. What am I talking about? Well, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul was talking to the young preacher Timothy, coming to see him, but he says, "If I'm delayed, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves, how they ought to behave in the church of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." Let me see the connection depicted here, because it's the proclamation of the Word of God. That is the primary function of the Church of Jesus Christ. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God go together. Not about coming up and reading what the magazine or what the newspapers or the internet tells you. It's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And since the church, through all the epistles and all the letters, since the church is the receiver of the revelation of God, it makes sense that it should also be the dispenser of the Word of God also. And so this must be the absolute priority of the church. We shouldn't just counsel, talk about this, talk about that, give little sermonettes. It's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that we should be doing. Our most important function above everything else that we do is to proclaim the Word of God in an understandable, a direct, and authoritative way, because God tells us that it's through the Word of God that we grow thereby. That's how we mature, by taking in, internalizing, applying the Word of God. And we must be so committed to it that we put in the necessary time to make a strong emphasis on preaching and teaching. Now, let me describe the content. What are we talking about? What should we be preaching about? Well, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Talking about Jesus. He said he appeared in a body. He was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. The incarnation of Jesus, Jesus Christ, becoming man in the flesh, that's the heart of our faith. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of our faith, and it must be preached. And so Paul delivers the commission. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you point out these things to our brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Our primary responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, is to be faithful in the proclaiming of truth. Back in Jesus' time, they didn't have any better a handle on truth than we do today. Pilate, at the crucifixion of Jesus, he asked the crowd, what is truth? Well, Jesus had answered that sometime before, back in John 17:17. Sanctify them, or separate them. Grow them up. Mature them by the truth. Your word is truth. It's the word of God that is truth. That's how we're grown into godly people who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And churches are blessed by their faithfulness in proclaiming the word from the pulpit to the pew and out to the community. But there must be some clout about this. There's a clout demanded, some power. We are to teach with authority. He said, if you point out these things, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:11, command and teach these things. I think it's interesting that God doesn't call it the 10 suggestions or the 10 options. It's the 10 commandments. And over and over and over again, he commands, not just the Ten Commandments, but there's commands throughout the Scriptures that we don't have a choice on. We don't have options. We don't have alternatives. There are things in the Bible that God is very absolute about, and if we're going to be obedient, we must obey those commands. So we're to teach with authority. Our authority, not our personality, not our position, not our level in society, but our authority is the Word of God. Just as a policeman's authority is the law, our authority is the law of God or the Word of God. We are to read the Bible and explain its doctrine and exhort people to apply the principles. That's why he said in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, Timothy, I want you to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. We're not to neglect teaching, he says in 1 Timothy 14, but we're to meditate upon God's truths, 1 Timothy 4:15, and to take heed to them and continue in them, 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely, he said. We can never get too much of preaching and teaching if it's in line with the Bible. They help everything else to happen. You see, we cannot know how to worship in a way pleasing to God, or to pray, or to evangelize, or to discipline, or train, or serve, unless we know the Word of God. And so he discusses the commitment with us. We're to stay true to the content of true revelation and avoid false philosophies and errant theologies. Listen to what he said to this young preacher in 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. A lot of things out there. A lot of things that people think or say are true. And Paul says, you have got to discern what is true and what is not true. And he says, guard those things. Turn away from godless chatter. We are to handle the word of God correctly. He said, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:13, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Correctly, 2 Timothy 2:15, correctly handle the word of truth. So I, as a preacher, as a pastor, I have a tremendous responsibility and accountability to God, who will ultimately I will face in judgment, to be sure that I, when I take the word of God, that I handle it correctly, that I teach you truth, that I teach you what God says, not my opinion, not what I want it to say, not what I'd like it to say, not what I think it says, but to the very best of my ability, tell you this is what the word of God says, because we are all accountable to what God and his word says. And so we are to be skilled in our teaching because people's spiritual lives depend upon it. He said in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, the scripture is God-inspired. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the word of God that matures us. It's the word of God that grows us up to be more like Jesus. So it ought to be our priority. That's what Paul told Timothy over and over and over from different aspects. So he gave a command to preach diligently. We are accountable before God to preach the word, as I said. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He says, in other words, be faithful when it's popular and when it's unpopular. Be faithful when you want to do it, when you don't want to do it. Preach the word. We are to preach all the time and not worry if people are offended. And this is hard because I'm not a person, I'm more of a lover than a fighter. I don't like to offend people. But I think when it comes to the word of God, and if I have to make a choice to offend people or to offend God, I'm going to offend people. So often, we live in a world today, and we live in a Christian world today, that would rather offend God than they would offend people. They'd rather please people than they would please God. And that's not the option that Paul gives the preacher. Paul's commanded for Timothy to preach confrontationally. Preaching, if it's done properly, will call others to accountability. Christians are always fighting sin. I mean, I fight it. I'm sure you do. I fight it every day. I'm always battling against things in my own life that I'm tempted by. And I struggle with it. Things that were my weaknesses, the enemy knows where my weaknesses are. And so we're always fighting sin, so we need to be constantly confronted with it. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word, so that people can hear what is right, what is wrong. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So confrontational preaching must be done in patience, and it should teach doctrine, the word of God. Why? Because people cannot be expected to change overnight. Cannot be expected to change just like that. The word of God convicts, and in time, as we apply our lives to the truths we hear, we will change and become more like him. And preaching calls us to accountability. It places the word of God in our minds. And that's when right behavior is generated. That's why he said in Ephesians 4:23, be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's why he said in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Well, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are no substitutes, ladies and gentlemen, for preaching and teaching. It's the second practice, twofold practice, that we should also be involved in as a church. Preaching and teaching is the first. Then evangelism and missions is the second. We evangelize, first of all, through our lives. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:13 that we are the salt of the earth. But he says if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Satan destroys churches by getting us to live lives that lack credibility and undermines the integrity of the gospel message. The world doesn't see any difference in unbelievers as they do people who claim to be believers, and that undermines our credibility. That may be one of the big reasons why 80% of the 350,000 churches in America are either declining or stagnated today. 20% of the churches, one out of every five churches, are ones that are growing and healthy today. But God says that we are a preservative. We're the salt of the earth. And so we're called to live pure lives, holding back God's judgment, preserving our society. And when we do that, that's what draws people to that purity, and that's what ultimately glorifies God. So we're to bring people to Jesus by the quality of our lives. We're the salt of the earth. But he says we're also the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. He says people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it in its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, he tells us, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That word bowl, when he says you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl pictures the sins in our lives. We don't have a light, the light of the gospel in us, and then cover it up with our sin, just living our lives in ways that don't bring glory to our Savior. But he tells us that if we will let our light shine brightly, we can have an impact on the world around us. He says, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. When you and I live like Jesus, the attention will go to him. He'll get the glory. He'll get the praise. It will impact our world for Jesus. So we evangelize through our lives, but also through our words. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Peter's saying that if we live our lives properly, boldly for Jesus Christ, and he is set on the throne of our hearts as our Lord and Master, we obey him, then Peter says, you're going to get the attention of those around you. People are going to come to you and say, what makes you different than us? Why are you living a different lifestyle? He says, be prepared to give an answer to those who come, and you give a reason for the hope that you have. It's not a lifestyle that's like the world's. Why did Jesus get everybody so angry with him? Because he was different. Because he brought accountability to people's lives. And if we are his children, we're to follow his pattern. We need to be able to articulate the gospel that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again for our justification. A lot of churches today, I'm convinced, are filled with unsaved people who think they are saved. And this is why we need to be so committed to evangelism. Winning the lost to Jesus. But there's also missions. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, go into the world, make disciples of every person, you have them baptized into the church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So regarding missions, we won't say much about this, but there needs to be a biblical missions objective to reach the world for him. Paul had a biblical strategy. We should too. Paul's strategy was simply this: reach key cities, send and support key men to go into those cities, and provide key tools, resources for them to help them along the way. And then there should be a biblical missions policy that will help you implement and administer all of that. Lastly, this morning, we should preach and teach. We should evangelize and missions far beyond here, out into the world. But also there's the aspect of the practice of worshiping. Paul discusses many times worship. What is worship? He tells us in Philippians 3:3, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus. So we're worshiping by the Spirit of God, we bring glory to him. It's not in our own efforts, it's not in our own strengths, but we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us, to control us as we bring glory to him. That's our purpose, that's our goal. John 4:23, Jesus said, the time is coming, it's now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Worship should always be done based upon the truth of the Word of God, and yet it's our spirit yielded to God that is effective. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5, we're to be like living stones, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There must be a devotion to worship. I wonder sometimes how many people in a service like this really worship according to what God says. How many hearts are really lifted up to God in praise and adoration? How many of us get our focus off of ourselves and onto him? How many people have a genuine encounter with God that changes and affects their lives? First time the word worship was ever used in the Word of God, it was used in Genesis chapter 22. Bible study tells us there's various laws of Bible study. The first law of Bible study is, one of the laws of Bible study is the law of first mention. And what that means is the first time you see a word in the Scriptures, how it is used there is the way it's defined throughout the rest of the Word of God. And Abraham told his servants that I and Isaac are going up to the mountain. We're going to worship God and then come back to you. Well, if you know Genesis 22, you realize that Abraham was called to sacrifice his son to God. Now, God provided another sacrifice. That never happened. But the point of the matter is the word worship is defined for us by that. Worship is not just coming and singing a few songs, reading a few words, and preaching a mess. Worship is giving the very best we have to God. Abraham was willing to give the very best he had, his only son Isaac, to Almighty God. That's what worship is. To come in and say, God, here's my life. Whatever I have is yours. Not giving him the leftovers, but giving him the very best we have. And so that's what worship is. We need to cultivate a worshipful heart. Our worship for God should not be confined to a church service. And this is only 1 hour that we worship God. This worship service ought to be a catalyst to get us to worship at all times through the week. Every moment of every day, 24/7, we should be worshiping God. We worship best, you see, when we're fully obedient. What does worship mean? It means obedience. To do what God wants, when God wants it done, how God wants it done, and where God wants it done. That's what worship is. Total, absolute obedience to God. And it should be a way of life. And you see, we worship when we draw near to God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. James 4:8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. God will never turn us away. We come to him, he will receive us. So we need to make our practices God's practices, or make God's practices ours, and we need to have an attitude of excellence as we do them. Preach and teach, evangelize and missions, and worshiping. And that takes effort, takes time. You don't do it just like that. I heard a little story of a pastor who was known for his lengthy sermons, and he noticed a man get up and leave for part of the service. As a pastor does, you see everything when you're up here. And he's watched the man, and the man came back a little while later, and after church, the pastor asked the man where he had gone. He said, I went out to get a haircut. But the pastor said, why didn't you do that before the service? He says, because I didn't need one then. And sometimes it takes a long time to get things done, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes forever. But God's faithful. God will help us. God will see us through. And God will do it as only he can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us. We want to be obedient to you. We want your blessings. And I pray you'll bless every person here. Help us know you. Help us obey you. Do those things that please you. In Jesus' name.